No, I'm good. Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Oh, that's better. Can you hear me? Good. So you need to respond. I'm a little bit deaf at the moment. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I've had a cold, or I've just got a cold. Felt a bit sick last night, so my ears are not really functioning very well. Reminds me of a story from my childhood. You may know that my father fought in the Second World War, and he was blown up in his tank, and his left ear was severely damaged, as well as other things. And so when his three sons came to asking for money, he used to say, "Ask in this ear." So I hope this doesn't work. This is not something that goes into your left ear and therefore doesn't get processed and doesn't get brought into our lives. Because we're on this journey, really, which is all about realigning and refocusing for the next few months. And what are we realigning and refocusing on? Well, it's the Lord God Almighty and his revelation in the Scriptures, his revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the revelation of him through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I used the term last time, recalibrate. And for us, perhaps scientists stroke engineers, you'll excuse this analogy, but Arthur's been going around the world looking at some of the most beautiful oil and gas plants in the world. No, he hasn't. The reason why he's going is because his company, who insures these plants, think they're dodgy. Okay, that's why he's going just to visit all these nice and lovely oil and gas plants. And I guarantee the thing he looks for most is the control system. Yeah, the control system that basically keeps the plant safe, it keeps it operating efficiently, and it keeps it, frankly, economic. And maybe another example of what recalibrate really means, or refocusing, is actually to come back into the control system. And maybe that doesn't resonate. Hopefully it resonates with a few of you. But there is a control system. It's not, forced upon us. Hopefully the control systems in an oil and gas plant are forced. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they rely on human operators to press a button. If a red light flashes, they're supposed to press a button. And that's where it normally fails, and that's where it normally blows up. So these are the kind of control systems that God has given us. It's actually elective. We have to press a button or do something or not do something, if you see what I mean. And so really we're focusing in on a little bit of that in the next few talks. Last time I talked about perhaps the first place to start is in the first few verses of the Old Testament and the revelation of the beginning, which is Genesis. And so we talked about God creating the universe, earth stroke nature, as structured and ordered, and he perceived them to be good. The rest of the world thought that the world was created out of chaos, and that the gods were could do whatever they wanted to do, and human beings were just playthings. And I reflected that actually that's what modern science tells us, that we are worth nothing. We are just products of chaos. We don't believe that, brothers and sisters. We believe that God created Adam, which is humanity, to show the image of God and to have the image of God embedded within us, given to us. And our primary task then, at the revelation of the beginning, was to serve and guard his creation. After God established and created humanity and gave humanity his image, he declared it was very good. In other words, it was the pinnacle of his creation. And God creating the humans, why did God do all of this? And when you think about human history, particularly salvation history, you have to wonder why God even bothered to create humanity. And why God even bothered to create the heavens and the earth for humanity to guard and to serve. And why he created all of the science and all of the wonder of creation, that he's meant to witness to us of his glory. And it was totally driven by God's love. God wanted us to love him, and he wanted to shower his love upon us. And when you boil it all down, I can't see any other reason why God did what he did and does what he does. It's only because he loves us. That love perhaps is difficult for one to understand. We do have some of that love in our image of God, and we should try to explore that image of God in us, the love of God that he's poured out into our hearts. And the one way, we talked about it in the 1 John passage last time, is the way that we love one another. We explore the love of God in the way that we love one another. Well, that wasn't the end of the first few chapters of Genesis. I think this is sinking, isn't it? And I want to go on to the next day. And as I said, I'm not going to get into the debate about days or epochs or whatever. It was certainly the next step in God's revelation to Moses about the seventh day. If you get the next slide. And maybe we say to ourselves, yeah, thank you, Neil. We know all of this stuff. We were taught it in catechism. We were taught it in Sunday school. We don't really need to hear this again. Well, we might know it in our heads, but I do wonder, do we know it in our hearts? Do we know it in a way that determines what we do? And if that's the case, fantastic. God bless you. Help me, because I don't have it wholly in my heart. So please do see God and how he speaks to you about the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work as he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And this is the origination of the Jewish term Shabbat, which was obviously, when you put the vowels in, or the whatever it is, the consonants in, it's Sabbath. But I will use the term Shabbat. And this was the seventh day, which we, in our sad English language, it's Saturday. I think other languages have got a much better day name for it, which is actually Sabbath. But you know, English, we suffer from the old Roman and Germanic terms for the days of the week. So it is the Saturday. And God created the seventh day so that he would demonstrate to us his love in the way that he rested from creation. And he made the seventh day to be a place of blessing. He made it to be holy, which means separate or separated from normality. And that is the rest is used, obviously, several times in that first few verses of Genesis 2. And that is the root term of the Jewish word Sabbath, or Sabbat. Now, God hasn't changed. God is fundamentally and wholly the same as he was when he created the seventh day. So our response to him in the New Testament world and in the 21st century have kind of got to get back into what that means. Otherwise, we've lost some of the control system. We've lost some of the places where we can find the Lord and his love for us, and where we can express his love, our love for him, and our love for one another. So I think we do need to start to meditate and really get into what God revealed as the purpose of Shabbat and how it relates to us in the New Covenant. And I'm just going to step through a little bit of history, because if we don't understand the revelation of God in the Old Testament, we don't actually understand the revelation of God in the New Testament. So please, let's just go into the next slide, and it's a bit wordy, but essentially there's two places in the next part of the Bible where the Sabbat is explained. So from the beginning to the revelation of the law on Mount Sinai, there's a bit of a silence. But God really explains what his purpose is in the seventh day in the law. And I won't read both passages, but you see the underlines. And it repeats what he said and what Moses wrote down of the record of the seventh day. To keep it holy. It is a Sabbath. In other words, a rest to the Lord our God. Not for ourselves, to the Lord our God. And on it you shall do no work. And obviously that the modern world and that in some cases it's difficult, if not impossible, not to do paid work on the Lord's Day now. But the principle remains. And then there's the message about 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. So there's something about nature, about creation, about the earth and its beauty that God created that is part of our rest and is part of our seventh day. And there's a few other descriptions of how to demonstrate Shabbat in the law. And it just really is God revealing how important this concept is for us. And you'll perhaps remember this from your own studies. But the requirements of the Sabbath were also followed during the annual feasts in Leviticus 23. The pattern of agriculture. So you actually had to put land into fallow during a Sabbath year. Jubilee, which was 7 times 7, when the land that might have been sold was restored to the original owners or the original family. So there's a restoration. And the slaves that had to sell themselves into slavery because of poverty were set free. And so there's themes about the Sabbath, about restoration and setting free from slavery as well. In the prophets, sadly, the people of Israel, and I would suggest our modern world, has turned against this principle and this control system. And there's a lot of words in the prophets, God's revealing and speaking to the nation of Israel about how important the Sabbath is. We go to the next slide there, Matthew. Isaiah talks a lot about it, and Isaiah is kind of in two parts. It's before the exile and also during the exile. And in the Isaiah 56, he says, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So you see there's an intricate web of, frankly, God's image in us. Justice, righteousness, salvation coming to us, deliverance, not doing evil, keeping the Sabbath, and not profaning it. The passage that you see on the screen is a further development of that. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, you stop physical labor, and you turn from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly when you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. So again, the Lord is saying, keep the Sabbath. Yes, in the Old Testament, it would have been a 6 day. But the principles of the Sabbath, I think, also come into the New Testament. I'll get to that in a minute. By not going our own way, by not seeking our own pleasure or talking idly, taking delight in the Lord. That is the way that God wants us to really express and embrace the Sabbath. Jeremiah prophesies about the exile, and also does Ezekiel. And there's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 21, that basically says that the years of exile in Babylon equaled the number of Sabbath years that Israel did not take. Let's not go there. But that is how important it was for God to teach the people of Israel to recalibrate, to refocus, and to get their control system back online around the whole area of the Sabbath. So what did Jesus say about the Sabbath? Next slide. Well, Jesus kept the Sabbath. And you see that most clearly in John's Gospel. Jesus kept the feasts, which were an extension of the Sabbath. So he honored and, frankly, re-emphasized the importance of the Sabbath by his life and by his witness. And you see that in the Gospels. There were certain principles that he had to proclaim again that we embrace today as well. For instance, he defended his disciples picking grain for a snack in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. And so there's a principle there that fine, detailed legislation about what it means not to labor on the Sabbath is not the point. The point is that it was a provision of God for us, for his children, to rest, set apart, and glory in his creation. And if that means that you pick a few grains of corn and chew them, I think that's okay. And Jesus thought it was okay, more importantly. He defended the right to heal on the Sabbath. And then you have a list. So the man with the unclean spirit was healed on the Sabbath. Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath. The man with a withered hand was healed on the Sabbath. A woman with a disabling spirit was healed on the Sabbath. And a man with dropsy was healed on the Sabbath. And so really, that God reinstituted and refocused, or Jesus reinstituted and refocused the Sabbath for us and for his followers to be a place where we receive mercy. We receive healing, and we provide mercy for others. And Jesus said, at the bottom there, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. For I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And you resonate with the words of Isaiah and the other prophets. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't take anything away from the revelation in the Old Testament, the principles of Shabbat. He really just focused it on God's mercy and grace to us and our mercy and grace to others. And again, this is perhaps simple stuff, but just to wrap this part of the talk up, the church, in the history of the church, essentially transposed the sixth day to the seventh day. Why did we do that? Well, it was because it was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The day of Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost, was actually a Sunday. And sadly, again, we use the term Sunday. And then really, from the very beginning of the church, from the very day of Pentecost, the day of, if you like, Shabbat, the day of rest, holiness, separation and glory in God's creation has been transposed, in our view as the church, to the Sunday. As I say, it's really sad that the day in our language is Sunday, because in Spanish? Who speaks Spanish? What is it? What does it mean? The Lord's Day. Italian. The Lord's Day. French. but it's slightly more ambiguous, but I think it's the Lord's Day. Russian. The Resurrection Day. Yeah? We just lost our way somehow and we didn't embrace that in our language. And it would be nice if we could turn the clock back to the 3rd century and adopt those days of the week. But it is our Sunday. And so how do we respond? We respond as individuals, and how do we respond as a community of disciples on mission? If you go to the next slide there. And this is a kind of my perspective. The church has taught for 2,000 years these principles, and I think in more detail than I would be able to. And I think our churches also differ in the application of this. But they were working out, the churches and the teachings of the church were trying to implement all that we've just been speaking about, all that we've just been thinking about, the principles of the Shabbat on the Lord's Day. And sadly, in this country, we lost all connection with the special day that is Sunday in 1994 when Margaret Thatcher abolished the limits on Sunday trading. There are some limits that essentially get waived, but that the government in 1994 removed all controls from Sunday trading. It has to be said that, at least in Germany, I know, shops do not open, at least not emergency shops. And there may be other places in Europe where they still kept the principle of not having it as a normal commercial day. But sadly, we've lost that. And we've lost it also in the way that our culture has embraced electronic commerce. It's so tempting, you know, to buy what we want to buy, not necessarily what we need, but buy what we want to buy, and therefore cause labor. So I think we really do need to recalibrate on this subject. And there are a number of things that we will be talking about in the next few months. But if it was so important to the Lord that he taught this on the 7th day, surely there is a message for us that we need to embrace. Ros is going to enjoy this. I actually think that one of the principles that God taught us and teaches us is that on the Lord's Day, we are to remember that God created the heavens and the earth. And it is good. And we are to enjoy it, serving and guarding creation, and giving glory to God because of his revelation in the wonders of the heavens and the earth. We read last time from Psalm 8. If you look from a different perspective, it's very clear in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that there is no one is without excuse. No one has an excuse for not knowing God, because God is clearly revealed in the order and majesty and beauty of creation. So I remember we were sitting, standing out on the porch there, looking over the fields of going down to the River Neen, and wondering, but this is great, isn't it? And then it started to rain. But never mind. It was a great view for a few hours. And I think that is the view that God wants to cultivate in us, actually on the Lord's Day. And maybe there's, I'm going to get in trouble here, but maybe there's a part of our response to the Lord's Day that is to enjoy nature, to enjoy the heavens and the earth. Did I say something on there? Country or botany walks. Oh dear. So Roz has got this beautiful habit of, when we go on walks, of stopping every 5 minutes to look at a blade of grass. And so we as the rest of the family go, oh, you're looking at a blade of grass, but it's a nice blade of grass. No, so I actually think she reflects the purpose of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day far better than I do on my country walks. She looks at things and she sees the beauty of God in that flipping blade of grass. But so maybe there's part of us that should say, let's put part of Sunday aside, maybe when the weather's good, to go and enjoy creation. Maybe, and this again is a dangerous thought, instead of having a meeting, we go for a country walk. Yeah. Yeah. Well, oh, that was a good resident. Because it's part of our worship of God is to reflect on the beauty of the heavens and the earth, which he said was good. Yeah? And then you could endure Roz pointing out blades of grass, just like I have to. Anyway, she does catch up, by the way. So we are at the destination while we're eating the ice creams that she catches up. Anyway, maybe this is a good idea. So that's a principle that I think we need to hold in our hearts. And then the other principle, which again is relatively obvious from the passages, is that it is to be set apart, to be kept holy, and a day dedicated to God, giving worship and praise in that dedication, and to not not be reticent to have public assembly, to come together with other Christians, and to worship and praise the Lord and set apart that time to give glory and grace to God. And that, to be honest, means that we have to put God first in our allocation of time, which again to the modern mind is really difficult. 30, 40 years ago, you couldn't go to the shops. And you said, why can't I go to the shops? Well, actually, because you're supposed to rest and set apart and worship the Lord. Nowadays, it's just the same as any other day of the week. So we have to make a decision in our modern world, in our culture, to make it special, to set it apart, and to decide to join with other Christians and brothers and sisters in public assembly. And we have decided in our covenant, what we read last night, to come regularly together, to worship together, and to enjoy the life of Christ that he has given us. So yes, we do need to prioritize God on the Lord's Day. And part of that is to remember and celebrate the redemption and salvation that is won for us. The Old Testament, it was the Exodus, and the New Testament, it's the resurrection. And how do we do that, brothers and sisters? Well, we have a particular culture, which we did again last night. We celebrated the Lord's Day. We rejoiced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and saved us from our sins. When you go through with that mindset in the ceremony, the Lord's Day ceremony, you can see how that culture really does help us to put aside the Lord's Day. So please do embrace that culture. And I know there's some practicalities, and I know it's sometimes intimidating to with a young family, particularly with small children, to be able to do this. But it is possible. And if our heart is in the right place, it doesn't matter whether we have chili con carne or a roast beef. It doesn't matter. It's our response to the Lord and to his revelation to us. And lastly, I think there is a principle here that we should seek, and that is that we stop normal self-sufficient labor. In other words, labor that we do for ourselves and to earn our own provision. That doesn't mean that we stop work and stay in bed. It means that the labor, if you like, is for others and not for ourselves. And that we trust in God, that God will provide for our needs. And that's really the principle that he was trying to get across to the people of Israel. So for instance, when they were on the Exodus, he said, don't try and collect manna on the Sabbath, because you'll get twice as much as you need on the fifth day. So the sixth day, sorry, seventh, fifth day. And if you go out and try to find manna, it won't be there. And even if you do find it, it will rot and stink your tent out, right? And that is the principle. So, and I do understand that you know, absolutely, many of us have to work on Sundays, particularly if we're in emergency services and critical services. I do understand that. But please work through this principle in the ways that you can, and find a day when you can use these principles of celebrating the Lord's Day in the day that you can take. So as we respond, brothers and sisters, to this calling that God gave us, and we mentioned that in the talk in July, the video is available. God is calling us to realign and recalibrate around Him, around His revelation. Let's take these principles of Shabbat into our lives. For there does, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in heaven. The Lord's Day is, if you like, a way of experiencing some of heaven while we're on earth. That's what all of those principles mean, is I suspect that heaven will be all of those things. And I really want us, and I need to reflect on what this means for me today, what that means for us as individuals in our response to the Lord, and how we respond as a people and as a community to this revelation. Thanks be to God.